That's his commentary on the book of Ruth, and I agree wholeheartedly. Now, because this book is so rich, you can approach this book in a study from several different perspectives. You can examine this from the standpoint of history, because in this we do get we find out that Ruth is in the lineage of King David, obviously in the lineage of Christ. So there's a lot of historical facts in this little book that are very helpful to us. You can also examine this from a theological perspective, because we certainly see the doctrine of redemption is so clearly one. This is one of the best examples of the doctrine of redemption. So we can do it from that perspective. We could do it from a study of customs and traditions of ancient Israel, because there's a bunch of customs in here, and we will examine some of those that are in here. The levirate marriage system. Before the days of welfare, there were, you know, people wonder, why did the older brother have to marry his brother's widow? And there's that is built in here. That was God's way of dealing and providing for women who lost their husbands in a male dominated society. It wasn't always that easy. We can look at it from a social perspective. We have different social strata that we see here. We can look at it from a spiritual perspective, because one of the things we see clearly here is the sovereignty of God and over all circumstances. All right. We can look at it from typology. Now, we've done a study in typology on Tuesday evenings, and clearly Boaz is a type of Christ. Okay, so we could study it from that perspective. We could look at it from a perspective of assurance. If you want to understand assurance of salvation, this is a great book, you know, to come to. And then we can just look at it from a point of application. Are there spiritual truths in this book that can be applied to us in our society and in our day and age? And the answer is clearly yes. So look this four-chapter book and look at how many different ways we could approach it. I'm going to approach it from a different perspective from all of those, although it will kind of encompass almost all of the ones that we've mentioned. We're going to look at the book of Ruth as literature. And specifically, we're going to look at it as a drama. Okay. Oh, and in that point, we're going to look at it as a four-act play. Each chapter being one of the acts, and the first chapter being divided into two scenes, and the last chapter being divided into two scenes. And so we're going to look at it from a dramatic perspective and see, because we should understand that God is the author of drama. Okay. And here we have a perfect example, and I hope this will be beneficial to you as we go through it. So if we're looking at this, Act 1, Scene 1, takes place in Israel, and we're introduced to the main characters right at the very beginning. One of the main characters is Elimelech. He's an Israelite. His wife's name is Naomi. All right. And we need to understand a couple of things. Firstly, Elimelech literally means God is my king. Yet Elimelech doesn't really live up to his name, does he? Naomi means pleasant. Naomi's shaking her head in the back. Okay. Naomi means pleasant. And what we find is, so here Elimelech, Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, this is where it gets somewhat interesting. You know what the translations for Mahlon and Chilion are? Sickly and piney. So we have God is my king, pleasant, and sickly and piney. Those are our main characters as Act 1, Scene 1 opens. And so what happens is we find out that they're living in the land of Israel, and there's a famine in the land. What does that tell us about the setting for this? What do we know about famines, especially we're at the time of the period of the judges? Israel's under judgment. Remember, we're in the sin cycle. This takes place in the time of the judges. So we're in a period of time that God is giving judgment. That means the Israelites have been in sin. God is judging them. And one of the ways he judged them was to bring famine, aside from also bringing invading armies, etc. So this is the period of time that we're in. Now, what Elimelech chooses to do, instead of staying put in the promised land, the land that was given to him by God and his fathers, he says, I'm going to leave because they understand that in Moab, things are better. Now, we need to understand something, too. Canaan, or Palestine, or the land of Israel at this point, was the land that was promised to them by God. It was their inheritance. And here Elimelech chooses, because there's some hardship there, to go from the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, okay, to the garbage can of the Middle East. Because that's what you could call Moab. Moab was the garbage can of the Middle East. And we know that, you know, even from our short study in the Old Testament, of all the abominations that happened there and everything else. So he chooses to take his family out of the promised land and in there, into the garbage can. All right. Now, we move to scene 2 of Act 1, which picks up in verse 6. This is after what has taken place, after he moves, didn't fare so well for Elimelech because he dies. All right, and so what happens after he dies? Well, it only makes sense that his two sons, now they're looking to keep the family lineage alive and all, so they marry girls from Moab. We already, what are we seeing here? First disobedience leads to another disobedience. They're taking wives which they are not supposed to take. But keep in mind that this is drama, all right? And the sovereignty of God is behind all of this. And even as we saw with Samson and how God even used Samson's sin, how we've seen how he's used Joseph's brother's sin, and here we're going to see that he even used Elimelech's sin to bring about a righteous outcome. So they take wives, and now what happens? They die. And so now here is Naomi, a Hebrew woman, left in a strange land with two Moabitess daughters-in-law. And at least at this point now, Naomi says, all right, this is not good. I have to return to my land. And so she decides to go. And she tells her daughters-in-law, stay. You know, go back to your homes. I'm going to release you from any obligations that you have to me. And so you just go back to your homes. And both of them at first pledged, no, their allegiance to her, no, we want to stay with you, and et cetera. But then Orpah, that's Chilion's wife, she finally realizes, okay, I'm going to go back. Ruth, who was Mahlon's wife, she continues to pledge her allegiance to Naomi. And of course, we come to verse 16 of chapter 1, and these great words which are so often misquoted, because remember, this is Ruth pledging her allegiance to her mother-in-law, all right? And she says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. What a tremendous pledge of loyalty, isn't it? I mean, just reading that and seeing. Now, here she is. She's a Moabitess now. Remember, she has not been educated in the ways of Israel. And yet, you have to presume at this point that Naomi has taught her. Naomi was God-fearing and has taught her. All right, because this is an amazing thing for a foreigner to make a statement like this concerning her mother-in-law. So what happens is Naomi then relents and she says, okay, you can come with me. And she goes back to Bethlehem. All right. And it's interesting that, remember, this is Bethlehem. This is where Christ is ultimately born. All right? And the symbolism here is not to be lost. Okay? All right. So now she comes back, and we find out that when she returns, let's read verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Okay? There's a lot more to that than saying, "Oh, is this Naomi?" No, it would be more like, "Is this Naomi?" In other words, she's the one who left. They left the land of Israel. They went back. They went into Moab, which is a place they shouldn't have come. They were pretty well off being in the land of Israel. Elimelech was a landowner. We know that because that information comes up later on. He was a landowner, and even though he had fell on tough times, we see this. So now she's coming back, and she's coming back destitute. She's got nothing. All right. The land was taken, and whatnot. All right. So she responds to this, "Is this Naomi?" All right. And she says, "Do not call me Naomi." Again, remember, why is she saying that? Because Naomi means pleasant. Okay? "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter or bitterness. Okay? And then she says, and here we're seeing a little bit of a crack in her faith. Because no, and even the way she says this, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Usually when you see Almighty in the Old Testament, it's El Shaddai, and that's what it is here. El Shaddai, that's God Almighty, all right? That's the way God had revealed himself to Abraham when he was going to establish the covenant with Abraham. He reveals himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, okay? And so here she's saying that she's almost blaming God, almost. She's almost blaming God, but it's interesting that she uses this term, God Almighty or El Shaddai, has afflicted her. So now we get one other important piece of information in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab." That was the last sentence I want to focus on. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Okay? That's an important point. Because what we're going to see in here, remember I mentioned that several perspectives that you could look at this book, and one of the most striking perspectives is the sovereignty of God. You're going to see the word, and this happened, or he happened by, you know, numerous times in the book of Ruth. And here they just happen to come back, and it just happens to be at the beginning of the barley harvest. All right? Things that seem to us like, oh, that's coincidence. How often do we use the word, oh, what a coincidence. All right? That this thing happened just as this happened. All right? And, of course, we know from reading the scriptures there's no such thing as coincidence. And especially if you're a child of God, everything that God does, everything that happens in your life, God has orchestrated and ordained, for your good and for his glory. So that's what we're going to see. It was very important that she comes back at this specific time to set up the events that are going to take place. And so again, we're looking at this as though it were drama. And if this were a drama, at the end of chapter one, the curtains would close. And you would see a short intermission while they change the scenery of the play, all right? So that's the end of Act One. Now Act Two opens with the Holy Spirit playing the part of a narrator. Okay, look at verse two. Chapter two, verse one. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now notice, that's almost like a little aside. If you had a playbook, you know, if you had a script, that would be in parentheses, or that would be in a part of the introduction to the scene, because that's a very important piece of information, and the Holy Spirit is giving that to us before the events take place. You see how it happened? You see why you can actually show this almost as a play? And by the way, this was frequently done, in some of the old days, that this would be presented as a play, because and as a drama. So now we get to the, after that brief aside, and that important, and it's a very important piece of information, we find out that Ruth says to Naomi that she wants to go and glean among the fields. Now, I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows what gleaning is, but this was God's provision for those who were poor and destitute. What it's commanded right in God's law, and remember, we've gone through that already in the first five books. In God's law, he had provided a way for people who were destitute, especially somebody like this who had lost a husband. They'd lost their land. And that was that when the landowners would come in and do the harvest, they were not to go all the way to the edge of the field, and anything that fell, they were to leave. And then so behind the reapers, all right, the poor from amongst the town, they could come and they could harvest what was left, all right? And that was God's welfare system, if you will, back in that culture. And it was, but they had to work for it. Notice that. They had to work for it. They couldn't, it wasn't just handed to them. They actually had to go, they had to reap it. And by the way, this was dirty, dusty, hard work. All right, this was not something where they just went and picked up stuff. You know, no. This they had to actually cut it. Then they had to, you know, husk it, get the grains out. No, it was very difficult work. All right, so she's gleaning, and notice what it says. And here we in verse 3. I have to read this. So she departed, went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Notice her. She just happened. The Holy Spirit is using sarcasm here, you know, or irony, you know. She didn't just happen, you know. This was ordained by God, and he had directed her to go to this field. Okay, so now she's gleaning in the field of Boaz, all right? And Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and he greets his harvesters. And Boaz spies Ruth, and he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Let me give you a modern translation. Wow. Who is this woman? Because there's a bunch of gleaners, and right away she catches his eye. So I don't think that's too far afield. Okay? Yes. Whose damsel is this? Okay. Whose damsel is this? Okay. All right. Same thing. All right. Yes, more to the point. All right. So now, so the servant who's in charge gives him a report. This is the young woman who returned with Naomi. Remember, Naomi is known. Remember, Bethlehem at this point, Bethlehem is not a huge metropolis. You know, it's a fairly small city, especially in this day. And so everybody knows everybody else's business. When Elimelech left with his family, the whole city knew it. When Naomi comes back, everybody knows it. All right? And we even get that impression because they ask, is this Naomi? Okay. So, the chief of the reapers gives a report, tells Boaz who this is, and, you know, and basically gives a good report. Now, this is very interesting, too. In verse 8 of chapter 2, Boaz goes to Ruth and speaks to him, and he says this, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded my servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." All right, we'll just pause there for a minute. This is extremely interesting because this breaks all protocol from the Middle East. A wealthy landowner like Boaz would never speak to a foreigner, let alone somebody who is gleaning in his field. Because most landowners, that was something that they were commanded to do by law. And, you know, if you're a greedy type of individual, you'd kind of be grudging that they're even taking something that they had no business, that they didn't grow. So this is even out of character that he would speak to this woman, yet give her the kindness that he does. Now, something else that we need to know a little bit about the time period. A woman alone in the Middle East in ancient times, which hasn't changed too much, even in modern times in some of the Arabic nations, was vulnerable. And in fact, a woman who was out alone on the street could be subject to all kinds of abuse from men, and it was just considered justified because a woman should not be out alone. Okay? Remember, this was a very oppressive culture. Even within the community of the Old Testament, the Israelites, it was a very abusive to women. Okay, we need to understand that. And so the fact is that he's looking and he's saying, and notice what he says too, and I've instructed my servants not to touch you. All right? So you can, I'm not going to get into the deal, but you can just imagine these women who are coming and gleaning from the fields, taskmasters over the fields, what influence they could have to allow them even to glean the field. Everybody gets the idea. Okay, so here, what we're seeing, again, we're seeing God's sovereignty. He brings her to the field of Boaz. Boaz then condescends, speaks to her, and gives her all of this favor. All right? Did she deserve any of this? What do we call that? Grace. I mean, do we see grace, you know, in this? That's why, you know, when people, it just galls me when I hear people say, oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, all you see in the Old Testament was law and harshness and everything else. Boy, I don't know what Old Testament they read. The Old Testament is full of God's grace and mercy. I mean, there's so many times he would be justified in just wiping out the whole nation of Israel. How many times? And yet he's constantly giving grace. All right. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And he's a God of grace and mercy. Yes, he executes his wrath, but he's a God of grace and mercy. All right. And that's what we see here. All right. And of course, Ruth acknowledges, she fell on her face, this is verse 10, bowing to the ground, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And again, that's, remember, she's acknowledging, she knows she's not an Israelite. She's not an Israelite, and so this is amazing even to her. But here's another important point, look at verse 11. Boaz replied to her, all you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Notice, this was a woman of character. This is a woman who, despite her difficult circumstances, who had every right to be bitter from a human perspective, understands these things and has conducted herself in only in a virtuous manner. And Boaz, as one of the wealthy landowners in Bethlehem, he said he knew. Again, remember, Bethlehem's a small community. And so he understood. And so he knows of this woman. All right. So we're seeing that our actions have consequences, both negative and positive. And here we see the positive. All right. Now, she just continues to go on about, you know, that you have treated me favorably, etc. Then look again. Look how Boaz continues in verse 14 of chapter 2. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Let me just pause there again. You know, there's so much packed in each one of these verses. It's incredible. And I know this is a survey, but I'm trying my best to keep moving, but I just can't pass up some of these biblical truths. It sounds, you know, big deal. He let her dip bread in vinegar, all right? But it would be like it wasn't just vinegar. It'd be like a sop. You know what a sop is? You know, in the Middle East, you take the bread and they make all kinds of things. Could be like hummus or something like that. And you dip your bread into it. In this case, it was a vinegar-based thing. So, no, this was a kindness. This was what they would eat for a meal. And then he gives her roasted grain. In other words, he's already elevating her way above her status. He's actually doing more for her than he is to his reapers and whatnot. So he's already looking at her at the virtuousness of this woman. Okay. So now he continues, and now it gets really interesting, because now he commands his servants, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain and bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." In other words, what he's telling his servant, as you're cutting down the stalks, take some and throw it down in her path so that she finds it and picks it up. He's even making her work easier and making her that much more productive. So again, notice we're seeing two people of very high character. He's being very merciful and extending this kindness to her. And she, obviously being a virtuous woman, is taking advantage of this. But that's one of the reasons he's doing. So then she gleans all night, and then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley would be about a bushel basket. Now, that's after all the sheaf and the chaff has been taken out. So now she's got for one day, she's got a bushel of barley. That's a lot. Far more than what a gleaner could glean in one day. So when she goes home and she tells Naomi, all right, and she says, Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. This is verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And, of course, Naomi says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." And then Naomi tells her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. He is, in fact, the kindred redeemer." All right. Now, let me just pause. Oh, wow. I can't believe this. Our time is almost up. We're just in Act 2. All right. So, all right. We'll finish Act 2. We'll pause there. And then next week we'll do Act 3 and 4. All right. So, remember now, this idea of the kinsman redeemer and levirate marriage was something that God had instituted to protect the poor. We know we already talked about marrying the brother's wife and to raise up a seed for that person. But also the idea, remember, in God's province, the way he had it, the land ownership was extremely important. That was the physical inheritance of the Israelites. That's why you had so many border disputes and everything else. And if you wonder, you know, like even today, what's the big deal over the Gaza Strip, you know, the West Bank and those things? It's because in the Israelite economy, land ownership represented your inheritance. So, and that's why the year of Jubilee, if you got into trouble and you had to sell your land at the end of that 50-year period, all land had to revert back to the original ownership. It was God's way of seeing that his people maintained an inheritance in the land. Now, that's a picture, of course, of the spiritual Jubilee that Christ brought. All right. And again, we could spend a whole class just talking about a picture of the Jubilee. And remember, that's what Christ was preaching You know, when he came, he was preaching the year of Jubilee when they got all upset with him. Okay? So obviously what has happened here is Elimelech had sold his field, or he had lost it because of his inability to pay, and so it had reverted to someone else. So now what happened was, and in the Israelite economy, the closest relative had the right to go and buy back that piece of land and bring it back into the family. All right, that's what Naomi is talking about. She says, "Oh, you just happened to go to Boaz. You just happened to go to one of our closest relatives." All right, and so he is our kinsman redeemer. And this is what sets up Act 2, Act 3, and Act 4, as we see, you know, how it's played out, this drama of the kinsman redeemer, the part that Boaz plays. And again, the typology in here of Christ buying us back is just so graphic. But we'll stop right there. Anybody have any questions up till this point in the story of Ruth? And again, remember, this is like an oasis in the middle of the book of Judges, where we had that sin cycle over and over and over again. And here we're seeing character of Naomi. Yes, she had her lacks. Elimelech, yes, he had his lacks. But here you come to two main characters, Ruth and Boaz, who act godly throughout the whole drama. Any particular questions up to chapter 2? No? All right, we'll pick up next week with the drama of Ruth. Yes, let's pray. Father, once again we bow before you, and we are so grateful, so thankful, Father, for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that he paid the price of our ransom. He bought us back. Thank you, Father, for this book, which is a clear type of Christ. We pray, Father, you'd help us to understand it, that we would be encouraged, that, Father, that we would be more faithful to you. Prepare our hearts now, Father, for worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth in the coming hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.